Delicious food, the time together, the fellowship. Oh, how I could go on and on about how special it has been. The conversations that we have thoroughly enjoyed with those whom we have in association and esteem, those that you know, that we know, some of you know people up in Tennessee in our area, and it's been so delightful to be able to reminisce and to talk about these things. And yes, the food tonight, wow, I'm glad this meeting is over tomorrow night, or I'd be having to go shopping for another suit with a larger pair of pants. I mean, this is, you've done good. You have cooked so well. It has been just amazing, delicious, and thank you for that. But more important, even during that time, to be able to float around and to talk with various ones of you, so very, very special. You have to turn your thoughts back about 70 years. My dad preached for almost 50 years. And about 70 years ago, he was a school teacher and principal, and on Sunday, he would get up early. My Uncle Fred had the only car in the family. You can imagine how old it was, how slow it was. They had to leave home in Warren County, Tennessee, about 3 hours before church time. They'd drive over the hills and over the mountains, get to the place where Dad would preach. Well, this particular Sunday, they arrived there safely, and he preached, and one good brother after the services came out and said, "Brother Harold, we're so appreciative of coming." I opened his coat pocket and said, "We're going to give you the entire contribution today." Now keep in mind, that was 70 years ago. Well, Dad and Uncle Fred was kind of the jokester of the family. They got in the car and went home. When they got home, Dad went in the bedroom, take off the only suit that he had, thought of the money, reached in there, pulled it out, laid it on the bed. It was 85 cents. And Dad knew he put in 50 cents. Uncle Fred said, "Huh, Harold, if you'd have put in more, you'd have got out more." I want you to know tonight, I'm going to put in everything I can. We need to plunge into our subject because it's something that is really near and dear to our hearts. America. And the condition, as Brother Frank prayed tonight, and any of us that have any cognizance at all concerning the moral condition, the problems with America, the laws that have changed, the climate in which we live, the concern is grave for us, but even more important, for our children and grandchildren. Tonight, what I want us to do is to look at the phrase, "In God we trust." Then we shall look briefly at how God has blessed America. But His blessings, though, are contingent. His long-suffering can be exhausted. We will even itemize a few of the reasons why God has reason to be displeased with our country. And then we'll ask the question, will God always bless America? And summarize by what should and can we do. There are some things that we can do. We need to be reminded of that. And understand that while we are only one, we are one. And throughout the pages of this almighty inspired book, we can read how one made such a great difference at times. Think of the book of Ruth. Think of Joseph. And many others that time will not allow us to enumerate. And then ultimately, we will summarize by looking at kind of a call to action. A challenge, as it were. You might say, even initially, okay, this is a gospel meeting, yes. And we shall integrate passages, exhortations, examples, various powerful, wonderful, relevant messages from Old Testament and New in this discussion concerning America. In God we trust. Oh, it was first suggested to be on our money in the Civil War. It appeared on the $1 silver certificate in 1957. It appeared on the first time on a coin in 1864, on a 2-cent coin. But it didn't begin from the standpoint of the emphasis. I wish that time would allow us to go back and look at the founding fathers, how that the Pilgrim Fathers gave thanks to God when they arrived on the new land. George Washington, the images that we have in pictures throughout many books, and how that he would be on his knees in the snow in Valley Forge, thanking God, expressing his appreciation to God. Abraham Lincoln praying, even during the war between the states. Time and time again, we have those documents and verification concerning our founding fathers and those that have led up to this time, and how that they would be aghast at today, the way in which we have veered away from any connectivity at all with Almighty God. The penetrating question then is, will this continue? Will He always bless America? What about right now? Do we sit back with our arms kind of halfway folded and say, well, this is America. I mean, you know, this is not USSR. This is not the Ukraine. This is not China. This is the United States of America. In our arrogance, we may very well pushing diligently toward our doom with such a mindset. Let's notice how God has blessed America. We might even ask, what is America? How do we define it? I mean, is it the people? Is it the land? Well, I believe that it's not merely just a portion of geography. It's not a partial of real estate to be bought and sold. It's not just something that we can locate and go to as a result of our GPS. But rather, it's farmlands and prairie lands and cattle country, cities, rivers, mountains, deserts, waterfall lakes and beaches. It's all kinds of airports, 15,000 plus. It's 224,000 plus kilometers of railroads and roadways. And we could even define it as far as militarily concerning the various arms of the military. But we can even go back and look at the time when Britain's American colonies broke from the mother country, 1776. And they were recognized then as that new nation of the United States of America, according to the Treaty of Paris in 1783. That somewhat defines it. But we then maybe look at it from the standpoint of the hemisphere. It's that land in the Western Hemisphere. It's a large portion of land there. It has a labor workforce of over 153 million people. 313 million population as of today. But that's only a mere 4 and approximately a half percent of the world's population. Not even 5%. So when we think of America, we're talking about multiple things. Imagery comes to our mind. And I don't mind telling you, one of the things that comes to my mind is the tragedy of 9/11. One of the things that comes to my mind, various things, images that come back that haunt us. But as we're establishing the fact that God has blessed America, why? It is because we as a nation have experienced, we are blessed, we are America because of God's rich and undeserved blessings. Abraham Lincoln said it best, quote, "The gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, vainly imagine," he said, "in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Facetiously, Abraham Lincoln says, can you imagine this as a result of what we have done? It isn't by what we have done, but rather by the almighty hand of the almighty God. Daniel Webster said this, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, Our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we, in our posterity, neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all of our glory in profound obscurity. Now keep in mind the time frame in which these statements were made. They truly understood God's rich blessings, what God had done to make it possible for the United States of America to even exist. But His blessings are not just given without restraint. It is not given without contingencies. There are certain requirements. And we cannot just arrogantly say it is America and we're going to always be blessed. An examination to any degree of Israel in the Old Testament will disprove that thought. But even John Adams made the statement, our government is wholly inadequate for people who are not moral and religious. Abraham Lincoln said, it is announced in Scripture and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. These men recognized that only those nations who were serving under an almighty God were and had been and would continue to be blessed. We know Solomon said that almost verbatim. Chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and I realize, if I may put somewhat of a disclaimer here, the context in which this was written and how that this is maybe a stretch to even make an application or make it applicable to us, but listen to the words, especially as it pertains the application to us. When we can read, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins, and will heal their land. I wish tonight that all of the things otherwise that I was going to say had already been said, and we could just spend time in a couple of places in the Old Testament. I wish that we had the time to read methodically, very slowly, and saturate and hear the conditions that prevailed and God's reply concerning these conditions that prevailed. Allow me to hurry through them. In 2 Kings 7, for so it was, that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. They walked in the statutes of the heathen. The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Well, the climate is set. The environment, there it is. I mean, that is the capsule of the conditions that prevailed at that time. Verse 12, they served idols, whereof the Lord had said to them, ye shall not do this thing. Consider it. Here is God's people, elect, and now that they are sinning in such a blatant, rebellious way against even and doing that which God had said, you are not to do that. Verse 13. The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and statutes. What'd they do? What was their reaction? They would not hear it. They hardened their necks. They kind of bowed up their back and in essence said, we're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to do that. They rejected His statutes. They followed vanity. They became vain. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made them molten images, even to calves. And they even caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They did evil in the sight of the God, and they provoked Him to anger. It would have to be a heartbreaking, mind-shaking matter to have the word said, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. The Lord rejected all of the seed of Israel, afflicted them, delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. He removed them out of his sight. Who was this Israel? Oh, Midianites. Oh, Amalekites. Oh, evil. No. They were the ones that indeed God loved, cared about, indeed people of God. But when they turned away from Him, rebelled against Him, refused to submit to Him, did their own thing, and indeed rebelliously, it created in God an anger, a holy anger, and God would not tolerate. Now, if I didn't do anything more than pause at this point and say, all right, how do we think America measures up? Why do we think that we're any different, anyone special, why we should be better? The answer would have to come resoundingly back. We're not. Even the elect, the very chosen, are not exempt from God's wrath when they are rebellious. I wish again we had the time to look at Psalm 81, but listen briefly. Hear, my people, if you'll hearken to me. But what did the people do? They would not hear His voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up of their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Another reference, another circumstance in which the people of God, whom God loved, cared about, wanted, and God had pled with them. God had warned them. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them submissively to follow and do that which was right. But they rebelliously stiff-necked, bowed their backs and said, we're not going to do that. I don't know. I don't know of a single passage to confirm this. But almost with a mentality of, we are Israel. Look at us. We may be saying that as Americans, but Israel proves that indeed it didn't matter. But you know, God's long-suffering patience can be exhausted. He hasn't said that it's unlimited. Well, I know 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, God would have all men to come to repentance, come to the knowledge, be saved. God would have all to be saved. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, how that the Lord is long-suffering. He's patient. He wants people. He's given us another day. He's given us this time in life. All of that is true. But there may, and certainly maybe in our lifetime, not a prophet, not prophesying, don't know. But indeed God's patience and long-suffering can and will one day cease. Look at all the passages that speak about the Almighty Father as a consuming fire, as one that is angry, whose wrath has been kindled, his anger kindled greatly at various times in the history of mankind. Why? Because man was not living and walking righteously. Because man had, as it were, pushed aside, trashed, thrown away the will of God, the Word of God, the Book of God, the instruction by which God has given us by which to walk. And we say, we don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. I only go through life once. I'm going to get all the gusto I can. I mean, if it's fun, I want to do it. I don't want anybody else to be doing something I'm not doing. All of the mentality that might be expressed in these and other phrases, we're guilty of saying. As a country, I'm thankful that you're here. I'm blessed indeed to have known you. And I trust indeed that you're here because these are not your attitudes and actions of life. But as a nation, look at us. And certainly God's patience can be exhausted. They're contingent. They hinge upon righteousness and godliness and submission to Almighty God. So why should? It's almost a redundant question, foolish question. Why should God be displeased with America? We might reply immediately, say, why not? When we begin to look at all the things that have transpired in recent times, when we look at the crime rate, when we look at sin, the rampant raging sin and the increasing of sin and sinful practices in the life, that's been the problem since the Garden of Eden. It's still the problem today. It'll be the problem when the Lord comes again with the majority who will be lost. Consider the school shootings. I mentioned a couple of nights ago, or last night, about Giles County shooting in Pulaski, Tennessee, November 1995. The more widely known are those in Pearl, Mississippi, Columbine, Virginia Tech, and various other places. Are these not representations, symptoms that show the lack of reverence for the sanctity of life? Do they not show a cancer that is eaten away even at the foundation of the home, of authority and respect for it? Is it not just kind of an indicator that shows us a little bit about where we are and how far we have fallen? We can consider the laws. And I wish that we had quite a while to talk about some of these things. Same-sex marriages, redefinition of marriage, the homosexual agenda, Hollywood's agenda, all of these things and much more. I wish that we could look at and maybe back away and be able to see what really has been taking place. You know, it was stated very truthfully some years, decades ago, that all that is necessary for the forces of evil to be victorious, is for good people to do nothing. While we have basically set as a people, as a whole, some have been very vocal, but the majority of us, I'm afraid, have been very silent and just let things happen. Whether it be the prayers being removed from school, or whether it be the laws, Roe versus Wade, various other things that have transpired that have brought us to the place where over 50 million babies have been slaughtered. Partial birth abortion is practiced when we hardly even blink an eye at all of the immorality that we see. I remember the day when the word damn was on television the first time as a teenager in my father and mother's house. My dad turned it off. I wasn't sure he'd ever come back home. It made him angry. How dare them do that? And he said and talked to us children and explained why that wasn't allowed and would never be allowed. Do we get the message without me even explaining? How we have kind of dumbed down, numbed down, we no longer get angry at all of the foul language that is used, the sexual suggestiveness, the immorality, in bed with one man or one woman together in one program, the very next one is somebody else, and they're not married either. And it's even getting to the point where man and man and woman are in bed together. We're talking about even cartoons today and magazines and newspapers and everything imaginable, and we're just rocking along. I'm not saying this blanketly. I don't mean it to sound as if I'm saying we and indicting everyone, because I know that there are some that are extremely vocal, and I praise you for that. And I'm truly stomping on my toes as well, because while I have spoken out, I probably have not done anywhere near as much as I should. But I'm going to stand before God in judgment. And I'm going to give an account for what I've said or what I haven't said, what I've done or what I haven't done. And you see, in America, it's not that they in and of itself, the people that represent America, are God's elect and God's special people and nothing can happen. That's not it. It's just the fact that this is our land. This is where we live. This is the land that we're responsible for. This is what we've got to do. And what are we doing? The ACLU's influence. They tried to get God out of everything in existence. They want to rewrite the history books even. They've tried to do so. They've done so quite successfully in some cases. In which they basically have rewritten and stated it like they wanted it stated instead of how it actually occurred. What I mean by that is the founding fathers and the tenets on which our nation was founded, and they've rewritten that so it won't say what it actually happened because they don't want it to say what actually happened. And we just said idly by. Had lunch today with Brother Dave Miller. Dave has done a great job in exposing a lot of this, the volumes of materials that he has presented, the research that he's gone through, put into all of this to show and document on the DVD series, A Silencing of God, which was initially, I believe, taped up in Tennessee with us, or at least one of it was. But the point is, the documentation is there. But they're rewriting that. And we're allowing them to. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, strong, decisive, concise words of reprimand concerning the immoral conditions that prevailed. When he spoke in verses 29 and following concerning the sexual immorality, the idolatry that was prevalent, and many other things. But you know, it's no different from then until now. They were guilty of following pernicious ways. They were involved in things that were wicked and worldly. But are we not as well? And it says of them that God, Paul said, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. It's almost as if he's saying, God washed his hands. I've had enough. I can't do anything. I've pled. I've exhorted. I've warned. I've tried to help. They won't listen. They close their ears. They close their eyes. And I'm giving them up, as it were, unto their lustful passions. There's the question. Are we not guilty? Have we very likely become a Romans 1:32 type of people, which says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? Not only they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. When I read in Genesis chapter 6, during the days of Noah, wickedness had increased, sinfulness had just exploded, and the thoughts and the imaginations of man was on evil continually. It was like one was trying to outdo the other. Oh, she had a baby? I want to have a baby. She had it this way? Well, I want to do this. I mean, it doesn't matter that I'm only 15 or 16 years of age. It doesn't matter that STDs and other diseases may vary. All of that doesn't really matter. I just want to make sure and do my own thing, have my own fun. The attitude and the mentality of our young people, boys and girls today, that are young children, teenagers. And I'm not saying that derogatorily. I don't mean that ugly toward them. But folks, a 14 or 15 or 16 year old has not walked down the ages or days and years of experience to be able to grasp what it means to have a child, what it means to be involved sexually, what it means to do this. They need to be listening to mom and daddy. They need to be hearing what God has said. And indeed, we are becoming, if we haven't already passed it, the type of people to whom Paul wrote in Romans 1. So we get to our question. It's 11 minutes delayed. I've got about 45 minutes. Is that all right? I told you I preached according to how much I ate, and some of you saw how much I ate tonight. Ooh. Will God always bless America? Listen to this quote. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God, that they are not to be violated except but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Who would dare say such an unpolitically correct matter? Thomas Jefferson in 1781. But even in 1781, he was saying, how can and do we dare, said idly, do we allow such to happen? We can't expect God to not bring his wrath when we push him out of our lives. We can go to the book of Joshua and hear the exhortations. The transition is taking place. The leadership is in transition. Joshua is told to be strong and of good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to the right side nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper. There's the formula. If we want America to prosper, we must follow the law. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You should meditate upon it day and night. You should observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When we look at the collapse economically, and we put it as an overlay with Joshua's exhortation, we ask the question again, how can God continue to bless us? Why should he not turn away? Let's go to Judges chapter 10 for a moment. God was telling them he would not deliver them. They had cried out to God. It was one of these cycles, how the people became sin. They'd cry out to God. God would hear their petitions. He would deliver them. They would stay out of sin for a little while, then would go right back into sin. They'd cry out to God. God would deliver them. Those vicious cycles over and over again. But God at this time, in Judges chapter 10, was saying he was not going to deliver them. Why? He reminded them that they had left him. And as a result, he was leaving them. There's not one word that we can utter as a nation to say, oh, but God, we're doing... In the same way, they could not reply at that time. In Proverbs chapter 1, the people hated the knowledge that was coming, the warnings, the exhortations that were coming from God. They refused to accept his counsel. They rejected and despised his reproof. And thus, in a similar way, America today is also guilty. So why would God not react in the same way that he did then with others? Why would God make us a special exemption? When we ask the question, will God always bless America? We are forced to come back and say, why should he? In actuality, if God continues to bestow rich blessings upon our nation, would he not be condoning our immorality? Would he not, by such blessings, compromise his holiness and forfeit his justice? So what can we do? I don't mind telling you, this is not a lesson that I enjoy presenting. Because by and large, it's a discouraging. It's a very discouraging lesson. But let's end on a positive note as much as we can. What can I do? What can you do? We've got to get back to God. On Sunday morning of this week, if you recall, we talked about a famine in the land and our desperate need to have a heart that is beating, pursuing, diligently seeking, hungering for the Word of God. I must myself resolve. I will allow nothing to keep me from that book. I will learn everything about that book I can. I will make it my meditation day and night. I will walk by its precepts every way I can. And thereby, I'm getting back to God and His holy word. And as far as I can control, I am going to be a holy, godly person. Not sinless. Never have been sinless. In 4 more days, that precious wife back there and I will celebrate our 48th anniversary. She'll tell you, I haven't been perfect. None of us are, but I haven't, but I've been faithful. And that's what God expects. Thankfully, He does not require us to be perfect, sinless, I mean without fault, because we're all doomed if that's the case. But He does expect me to be faithful, and I can be one that is resolved to learn and live by this word, getting back to His holy word and walking by it. And as far as America is concerned, this one person is going to be the best citizen, the best person that he can, and be an influence in every way I can upon America being holy and getting back to being godly once again. Number 2. We can go back to the discarded values and the principles that established and documented by our founding fathers. Those principles upon which our nation was founded, we need to go back and remember, rehearse, and go back over them and make them those principles today. This is not a Democrat or Republican or an independent type of sermon. I'm not trying to get there, but I'm saying that any politician, whether it be the commander-in-chief all the way down to the lowest that there is, if any one of these politicians go against these principles, these holy principles upon which our nation was founded, but more importantly, that God has established this right, then we need to oppose them. We need to vote against them. And as much as we possibly can to get them out. We need to know that just because we're America doesn't mean we're going to be forever receiving the blessings of Almighty Jehovah God. We need to know that. We're not some almighty up in the air, holier than thou, than any other nation. Oh, we may be more powerful in a lot of different ways. We are indeed a powerful nation, have been for many years. I've been to some third world countries. I know exactly how the rest of the world lives. But that doesn't change things. And I would suggest that we put off our arrogance and humble ourselves before the throne of God and beg Him for forgiveness and mercy. You say, Paul, that's... I'm just one. Oh, but if all of us unite our prayers before His throne, if we bow before the great I Am, and we beseech Him, and we promise Him, and we tell Him that we're going to do all we can, I don't know His response. But I know that in times past it has had great influence. Nehemiah is a great example. The land was in shambles. Nehemiah wanted to do something about that old wall that was crumbly. They desired God's blessings. And Ezra was asked to bring the book. He read it. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, we can see what happened. Amazingly, the people confessed their sins and they began to worship God. Can we dare dream that such would happen even now? In 1830, these words were penned. I sought the key to the greatness and the genius of America in her harbors. I sought that great genius in her fertile fields, in her boundless forests, in her rich mines, in the vast world commerce, in her public systems of education and institutions of higher learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. But it was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understood the secret of our genius and of our power. This man in 1830 said, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, then she will cease to be great. Toynbee made this statement in his book on a study of history, that of the 22 civilizations that have appeared in history, 19 of the 22 have collapsed when they reached the moral state that America is in today. Cause you concern? Should. Cause you to pray? Most certainly. Remember the words of 2 Chronicles. We need to humble ourselves and pray. Our call to action, our call to repentance, our call to humble ourselves before the throne of God, our call to holiness and righteousness. Because one day this old ball that we call earth, on which the United States of America is only a small part, will be burned up. Then who will we be? The only thing that will matter at that time, that will determine our eternal destiny, is our relationship with Almighty God. What is yours tonight? Dear one, if you're a child of God, if you're living as you should, to the best of your ability, don't change a thing. Allow these words to be nothing more than an exhortation to keep on keeping on. And I am impressed with Redland Road Christians. I am impressed with so many of you that I've had the privilege to get to know. And if that is your life, don't change. Just keep on plowing. Keep on working. Keep on going. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, Philippians 3. Going on to perfection, Hebrews 6. Laying up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6. Making sure that you're indeed setting your affections on things above, Colossians 3. But if you're not a Christian, Jesus says simply, believe with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess me before men, be baptized, and I'll add you to my church. You can be a part of His family tonight. Isn't that great? What a blessing. Put away all of our sins, everything that we've ever committed in the past, He'll wash them away. That can happen tonight. If you are a child of God, having obeyed the gospel before, but you haven't lived as you should, you can come home tonight. You may be a prodigal. You may be one that has been living riotously. You may have been doing things that are of the world, worldliness. But now you find yourself in a pig pen, as the prodigal did. But that young man didn't stay there. Very wisely, he came to himself. He said, I'm going to go to my father. But he didn't just say it. He got up and went to his father. His father ran to meet him, and before he got through with his speech, don't you know he rehearsed it? Don't you know he thought about it all the way back, however long it took? Don't you know he thought, oh, what kind of reaction my father going to have? But his father saw him coming, and his father ran to meet him, threw his arms around, didn't even let him finish what he had to say. And he said, this my son that's been dead is alive again. Angels will rejoice. If you are not faithful in the sight of God, but if you'll come home tonight, angels in heaven rejoice. And you'll make America one person richer toward righteousness. You need to come to Him. Won't you do that as we stand and sing?